Now let's turn to our Bible and study. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for giving us this time when we can give you our worship, our humility, and our gift of praise. And now it's time for you to open our mind and our heart and send down the truth and give us the instructions for life. It's Christ's life that we live now. And may His name be glorified. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please turn to John chapter 18. Today's theme is the religious trials and the denials by Peter. Jesus demonstrated honesty and true love. This is the fourth part of the book. I call it the book of action. It's what Jesus did for us. And this is the second part of the, well, the second part of the trial, arrest and trials. Okay. Jesus had, after his arrest, he had three religious trials, three civil trials. This is the religious trials. And in that narrative, John, the author, also mixed in the denials of Jesus by Peter. Somehow he's trying to link these two together, the rejection of Jesus by his people and the denial of Jesus by his disciple. What's the relationship? Let's see. Please open your Bible and let's read John 18:12-14. Okay, 18:12. Last time we got involved because it related with binding, but it also related with this part. So the Roman cohort and the commander and the officers of the Jews arrested Jesus and bound him and led him to Annas first, for he was father-in-law of Caiaphas, who was in high priest that year. Now Caiaphas was the one who had advised the Jews that it was expedient for one man to die on behalf of the people. In these three verses, the Bible demonstrated that Jesus was rejected by his people whom he came to bless. When you try to bless some people, do good to some people, do they always recognize that it's for their good? Apparently not, right? Sometimes they think this is bad, especially for people who think that they are privileged for something, but you know it's bad, you take it away. And they think it's for evil, okay? And they won't receive it. And sometimes when you give people something that they don't know how good it is, and they are doubtful, and if there is a cost, if there is a pain, and they won't take it. So sometimes doing good means being rejected. But do you stop doing good? Jesus didn't. He continued, and he did it. And he let the people understand it later. He gave his, he paid the cost. He paid the price. And this is what he did. He allowed himself to be bound by the Romans and the Jews because he was bound by love. If Jesus did not want to be bound, could anybody bind him? No. Jesus could easily pray to the Father, send a legion of angels, and they can just blast these Romans away. But he didn't do that because of love. And the power does conquer the body, but only love conquers the heart. And love often begins from a position of humility, or even humiliation. And if you're willing to take that position, that actually begins a relationship of love. If you always want to start from the position of power, then there is a limit of where you can go. It stays on the outside. Jesus, he was willing to take the humble position. Okay? He was willing to let people bind him because he was bound, honor bound, for love. He loved the Father, so he will obey. He loved his bride, so he will redeem them. Okay? That's why he was bound. And who bound him, Israel, you bounded. the Romans and the Jews, okay, the Roman cohort was sent there. It was not the whole cohort, it was 1,000 people. It was a dispatch, but it was led by its commander. Apparently, this was important enough mission for the whole for the commander to be there. The commander in Greek was called Chiliarchos. Chili is 1,000. You know, Chiliism, it means millennialism, I guess. So it's 1,000 years. So Chili is means 1,000. Archos, Archon, means the head. So it's head of 1,000. Because a cohort has the paper strength of 1,000 people. 240 cavalry and 760 infantry. And it's not always meeting the number, but it's the paper strength. The commander was there. It was an important mission. And also the temple police were there. They were called the officers of the Jews. They were led by a servant of the high priest. The servant's name was Malchus. His ear was just cut off by Peter, but it was healed by Jesus, according to Luke. I don't know how Jesus healed it. Did he, you know, pick it up in darkness? Well, I guess he's all-knowing. He could easily just pick it up. But or did he just put his hand there and the new one grow up? I don't know. He healed it. And that was the background. So we can see that both the religious and the civil powers, both the Jewish and the Roman authorities, were united against Jesus. Even within Judaism, at that time, there were the Pharisees and the Sadducees. The Sadducees believed righteousness came by birth. The Pharisees believed it came by works. They are usually enemies, but they united against Christ. This always happens. Okay, at the end time, before Jesus come again, the world may be divided into many factions and many worldviews, but they will unite again to fight against Jesus. Do you know that? When Jesus comes, there will be the king of the West, which is Antichrist, the king of the North, which is probably the leader of Russia, and the king of the kings of the East, who will send 200 million soldiers. Well, I guess which country can send that? Probably my home country, well, original home country. and then there will be the kings of the south, and that's probably the Arabic countries, and they will all unite to fight with Christ. See, if you are the truth, everything else is untruth, right? So everything else may be fighting with one another, but they agree on one thing. They all are against the truth, right? So in this world, in this country, we may have the people who are secularist, but we may have the Islamic religionist, but they could unite together against Christians. Why? Simply because they are untruth and Christianity is the truth. So don't be surprised for that. It happened before, it will happen. But if you are the one that the untruth united against, it's a confirmation that you are in the truth, right? So be comforted. That happened and it will happen again. And Jesus, once he was arrested, he had three religious or Jewish trials in one night. The first one was by Annas, the previous high priest. It was a private inquiry. The second was by Caiaphas, the current high priest. It was both a private inquiry and kind of a trial, because he reached a conclusion, a decision to condemn Jesus was reached in the second trial. The third was the full Sanhedrin. It was a formal decision or rubber stamp of the previous decision. Annas was the high priest during the years 86 to 15. We know what happened in 86. Okay, Judea was a client kingdom of Rome when it was reigned by Herod the Great. And Herod reigned from 37 BC to 4 BC. He died during 4 BC before the Feast of Purim and the Feast of Passover. He died in the New Year, after the New Year's Day. Okay, so that's how he reached his 34th year, according to Josephus. And When he died, his kingdom was broken into three parts, given to three of his sons. One was the Judea proper was given to one of his sons. His what was his name? I forgot his name, but anyway, he was reduced from a king to an ethnarch, the arch, the leader of a people, ethnicity, okay, ethnarch. And the other two parts were broken up and given to other two sons, and they were called tetrarchs. Tetra means quarter, arch, leader. So they are quarter kings. Okay, there was a half king, there were two quarter kings. There's no king. Okay? So Judea, for a while, was reigned by an ethnarch. But in 86, for some reason, this son of Herod, he was he offended the emperor, and he was taken into exile. Then Judea was made into a Roman province. Okay. Province in the sense of directly ruled region. It's under the big province of Syria. So in 86, Annas was appointed as a high priest, which is the highest ruler among the Jewish people without the ethnarch. Okay. So Annas had the highest position, and he was appointed probably because he was a friend of Rome. He must be loyal to Rome to be appointed in that position. And later, when Judea had a new prefect. Now, Judea is a small province under the big province, so it's not run by a governor, but by somebody called a prefect. Okay? The prefect, Valerius Gratus, in AD 15, he deposed Annas. This is usually what happens. When the Gentile rulers come into Judea, they will ask the current high priest for bribe. And if other people will say, I give you this many, the current usually doesn't want to give, but the later ones may say, I give you this much money, and then if you make me the high priest. Okay? When they are the high priest, they can, of course, through corruption, get rich. So a new Gentile ruler over Judea usually results in a new high priest, because somebody will bid for the position. And then this is how the governor gets rich. Okay, so it played by that rule. But interestingly, it was the son of Annas, named Jonathan, got this position. Okay, and later, Annas had five sons, one son-in-law and one grandson, as the high priest. So among the Jewish people, they have always believed that high priest should serve for life. Right? When he dies, you have a new one. But the Jewish people were under the reign of foreign people, and they want bribes, and if people give bribe, they will appoint a new one. So that's why there are many living ex-high priests in Judea. But if among the Jewish people, they still believe it's for life. So whoever were the ex-high priest, the one who had the highest position, was regarded as the true high priest by the Jewish people. So think about it. If Annas had been the high priest, and then there's no other living one, and there are the other ex-high priests are his sons, then who had the highest respect and the highest power? It was Annas, right? That's why it was to Annas Jesus was sent first. Okay, and that means this is a serious issue. You have to go through the highest position, the true high priest. Okay, and Caiaphas, he was a son-in-law of Annas, and he was the high priest during AD 18 to 36. He was reigning in AD 33 when Jesus was crucified and dead and buried and raised from dead. Caiaphas was appointed by Gratus in AD 18, but he was not replaced by Pontius Pilate, who became the prefect of Judea in AD 26. That was pretty curious, okay? Because usually the new ruler will appoint a new one. Why did not Did a pilot not do that? Well, apparently, usually this is what happened, that Caiaphas gave a bribe. And he also demonstrated that he was valid. He has some value. He had an ability of somehow uniting the Jewish people to serve the Romans. And because of those reasons, Caiaphas was kept in that position. But Caiaphas had two bosses over him, Pilate and Annas. Okay? So Caiaphas had always been in a sense, a servant. In Chinese, we call it dog leg, gou tui zi. Never mind. In AD 36, when Pontius Pilate was deposed because he lost his supporter in the court, in Nero's court, and then so did Caiaphas. They were both deposed. There was a new prefect and a new high priest. Okay. Caiaphas, not long ago, said a prophecy which was given to him by God according to his office, because he was high priest, but not beyond his knowledge. Okay. Caiaphas said this: "It is expedient for you that one man die for the people, and that the whole nation not perish." What Caiaphas meant was that it is good for us, the Jewish people, that we do not be judged by Rome as rebellious. So it's good to kill Jesus because he is dangerous. So if we kill him, we might keep our power. That was the selfish reason, according to Caiaphas. Okay? And however, what God meant was that if Jesus dies for his people, it will be good for them. Of course, if Jesus dies, he will be good for all people, not only his own, the Jewish people, but all people. Okay? So that was what God meant. We see that prophets sometimes do not understand what they were commissioned to say, and prophets sometimes disagree with what they were commissioned to say, like Jonah. Okay? And the prophets sometimes did not even will to obey what is said, and as the case of Caiaphas. But it was a prophecy of God. Okay? And Caiaphas said it for evil, but God made it for good. Did that same thing happen to somebody before? How about Joseph? Okay? Joseph was the 11th son of Jacob. However, he was the firstborn of the only wife who Jacob loved. Okay? Jacob really wanted Joseph to become the firstborn. He has the position. And he gave Joseph the many-colored robe. Right? What? Coat of many colors. Okay? It really should be translated as the coat with long sleeve. Okay? According to a recent study of cognate languages of Hebrew, okay, archaeology found something, and it should be translated the coat with long sleeves. Okay? Because it's meant for the manager, not for the labor. See, in ancient times, there's this manager-labor division. Okay? The manager wear a long sleeve, he does not do work. He just monitors. Okay? And the labor wear short sleeves. They work. Okay? And that's why Joseph went out and spied on his brother. Well, it's not because he wanted to be a snitch. It's because he was sent as a manager. Okay, and also his brothers hated him and were jealous of him because he was set over them. He was made the clan chief for the next generation, the place of the firstborn son. Okay, well, at that time it should have passed on to Judah. Okay, because the first one sinned by sleeping with his stepmother, and the other two sinned by killing people. So the fourth one should succeed that position. It was Judah. So Judah decided to sell Joseph for a price of a slave, 20 pieces of silver. Well, Same thing happened to Jesus. Jesus, 1500 years later, he was the beloved son of the Father. He was to be the leader of his own people. He was rejected by his own people. He was sold for the price of a slave, even though the inflation made it into 30 pieces. Okay, but it's not bad for 1500 years. Okay, and you see the similarities, right, between Joseph and Jesus. Apparently, Joseph was meant to be a type, while Jesus to be the anti-type. Okay? If, when you have typology in the Bible, the type and the anti-type had some similarity, or similarities, usually multiple. And the anti-type is somehow greater than the type. And also, there is a purpose for the type that gets fulfilled in the anti-type. If you can find all of these elements, you have seen a typology, which is a literary method used by God in writing the Bible. Okay? Identify that, help us a lot in understanding God's meaning. Caiaphas said it for evil, but God made for good. Just like the brothers of Jesus said it for evil, and God made it for good. As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring about the present result, to preserve many people alive, and for Jesus to save many nations from eternal death. Okay, so Jesus came to bless his people and others, but he was rejected by them. Okay. In all of these three trials, there was something that was illegal. First of all, to be fair, these Jewish laws that we are referring to were written in the Mishnah and the Talmud. They were put down on paper in AD 200 and 500. That's centuries after Jesus. Okay. So to be fair, these laws may not have been codified at the time of Jesus. But on the other hand, usually the Jewish classics, they were wrote later, but since they were passed down by memory and wrote memory, they usually meant for things that really existed long ago. Okay, so based on that assumption, let's judge the trials of Jesus. There are these many illegalities. First of all, capital trial must be held in daylight, and they did it at night. Okay. And trials should not be held on the eve of a Sabbath or holiday. This was. Okay. The Sanhedrin should not meet in the high priest's house, but in the chamber of hewn stone in the temple precinct. But they held it in the high priest's house. Producing false witnesses is a crime, and they are subject to death penalties. But they produced false witnesses, saying that Jesus said that he will destroy the temple and rebuild in 3 days, while Jesus meant for his body. Okay. And prisoners should not be bound during trials. Jesus might have been bound, which we'll find out. Prisoners should not be asked to give evidences against himself, but he was inquired about for evidence against himself. Okay. Self-incrimination, that's illegal. And prisoners should not be beaten or abused unless officially sentenced and to be carried out publicly. But Jesus was stricken. Okay? And a prisoner should not be sentenced on the same day as his trial. Well, he was. You see, how many places of illegality? Apparently, they viewed this case as an emergency. And in that case, when there's national security, you can throw away all laws and even the Constitution. Aren't people the same? All the time, right? It's understandable. This happened before, it will happen now and in the future. Okay. And Jesus was not only denied by his people, he was also denied by his disciple whom he came to save. Let's read verses 15 to 18. Simon Peter was following Jesus, and so was another disciple. Now that disciple was known to the high priest and entered with Jesus into the court of the high priest. But Peter was standing at the door outside. So the other disciple, who was known to the high priest, went out and spoke to the doorkeeper and brought in Peter. Then the slave girl who kept the door said to Peter, "You are not also one of this man's disciples, are you?" He said, "I am not." Now, the slave and the officers were standing there, having made a charcoal fire, for it was cold, and they were warming themselves. And Peter was also with them, standing and warming himself. Right. There were two disciples who followed Jesus. One was apparently Simon Peter. And why did Simon follow Jesus? Didn't he know this was dangerous? I mean, did he follow Jesus because he was curious? Did he not know that curiosity kills the cats? Was he following Jesus because of loyalty? Was he really willing to die with Jesus? Or was he trying to prove that Jesus' prophecy will be wrong? He will never deny Jesus three times. Or was he expecting Jesus somehow to change his own word and have a messianic reaction when he was questioned and he showed his glory? We never know. We will never know until you see Peter in face. But anyway, Peter followed. That was pretty brave. But we know that he had fear in his heart. It was not written, but he followed. And another disciple, who was he? Okay. We know that biblically the authors usually are pretty humble and they try to hide their identities. In this Bible, in this book, the identity of another disciple was hidden, and it was said to be the disciple whom Jesus loved. And he laid in the bosom of Jesus. And we know for sure that was John the apostle. Not John the Baptist, John the apostle. Okay, John A, not John B. Okay. And tradition actually identifies this another apostle with the beloved apostle, okay, which is John, the author of the book. And I personally believe this is highly likely because, just look at the context. He was known by the high priest. The word was known meant more than acquaintances. It means having a personal relationship, more than likely being relatives in blood. Okay. And we know that John was from a priestly descent. Why? Because his mother Salome, who was the sister of Mary, the mother of Jesus, we're going to figure out this relationship later when we see the crucifixion part. Okay. But John's mother, Salome, was the sister of Mary, the mother of Jesus. And Mary had a cousin, Elizabeth, who was a descendant of Aaron, according to Luke 1:5. And she was the wife of a priest named Zacharias, the father of John the Baptist. You see, Mary was probably from a Levitical descent. And he married Joseph, who was from the Judahite and the Davidic descent, the kingly descent. Okay, so the kings and the priests, the two tribes, they usually intermarry because it is expedient to help one another, to keep each other's powers. Okay, even the first high priest, Aaron, his wife's name was Elizabeth. And that Elizabeth was the sister of the head of the tribe of Judah. You see? From the first high priest, the priestly family and the king families, they marry each other. Of course, the woman, when they married, they take on the tribal identity of the husband, usually. But on the other hand, they are still relatives of the mother's side. Right? So from that sense, John was probably a relative of the high priest family. He probably have visited, his great grandfather from the mother's side or something. He hadn't visited. So the people know him. The gatekeeper, who was a female slave, knew him. Okay? So he went in first. He said, "Hey, I'm who and who, so and so." And they said, "Okay, come in." But does the slave girl know that he was a follower of Jesus? Possible. Okay? But despite so, he has to be let in because his family. All right? Do we see the point? John's identity was probably known as a follower of Jesus. But since he was a relative, he was allowed in. No question asked. Okay? In the ancient world, blood is thicker than water. Okay? So family relationship means trusting relationship. Okay? It's above everything else. So he was let in. But Peter was denied. He was kept out. Then when John entered, he found out, Peter was not in. Then he returned. He went out and dragged Peter in and told the slave girl, "He's with me." And then Peter was in. Since Peter was with John, what's the natural association for the slave girl? She asked, "Are you one of the disciples of that man?" It's natural, right? The slave girl would think, okay, you are together with John, and John was one of his, so should you be. Did she mean anything evil? Probably not. It was just casual talk. But what happened to Peter? Fear caught him, and he denied. He said, no. He didn't need to. He could have said, yes, I'm with John, but John is okay, so am I. He should have known that. He didn't. Why? Fear. He thought he was brave, but he was controlled by fear. You see, pride makes a person not realize his own weakness. Okay? And they will behave beyond their capacity. And not admitting the pride causes the person to continue the sin. So what's the first step of recovery? Humble yourself. Recognize we are poor in spirit. Mourn for our sin. And then we shall be comforted by grace. Okay? Now that leads us to Jesus' first sermon on the Mount. Right? So Peter entered, and then the slave girl was the first who questioned Peter's identity. Meant no evil, but Peter denied. Okay? And after that, he was cold. He went on to stand with the man around the fire. Well, you may say, okay, he does not want to be identified as odd, not staying around the fire on a cold day. But more than likely, he was cold within and without. After he said that no, he felt a chill in his soul. What am I? What have I done to my Lord? His promise, prophecy, is that coming true? That's already once. I'm not going to do the next two times. Lord, I vow I'm with my life. Something like that. But he was cold inside and out. Okay. The next part, Jesus taught the truth to his people who could not understand him. Verses 19 to 24. The high priest then questioned Jesus about his disciples and about his teaching. Jesus answered him, "I have spoken openly to the world. I always taught in synagogues and in the temple where all the Jews come together, and I spoke nothing in secret. Why do you question me? Question those who have heard what I spoke to them. These know what I said." When he had said this, one of the officers standing nearby struck Jesus, saying, "Is that the way you answer the high priest?" Jesus answered him, "If I have spoken wrongly, testify of the wrong. But if rightly, why do you strike me?" So Annas sent him bound to Caiaphas, the high priest. Okay. The high priest, he didn't say whom, but by the context, this was Annas. He questioned Jesus about his disciples and his teachings. Now, why disciples? Apparently, he wanted to get them. Okay, why teachings? Well, apparently, he wanted to get him. Okay, to nail something on him so that he and his disciples will be totally taken out. But Jesus, who was very protective of his disciples, he didn't want the attention to be on the disciples. So what did he emphasize? He used the Greek word "I" in the emphatic manner for three times. I have spoken openly to the world. I always taught in the synagogue and in the temple where all the Jews come together. And I spoke nothing in secret. He was not disrespecting the high priest. He was trying to draw attention to himself away from the disciples. You see, he was protective of disciples like a mother hen to the chick. Okay. He was willing to give up his life, but he wants his disciples to be left alone. Remember, when he was arrested, he said, "You just want me, right? Leave them alone." Right? So he was continuing his process of protection. And he uses the emphatic I to achieve that. However, it was perceived as disrespect. Okay, it's understandable too. But then this officer struck Jesus, probably slapped him, and said that this is not a way to speak to the high priest. Well, yes and no. It's probably perceived as disrespect, but Jesus meant nothing of such kind. Okay. A similar thing happened later when Paul was called before a high priest named Ananias, and he unknowingly said, "You are a white-painted tomb." That was a curse, okay? But after he was revealed, he was stricken, and he was revealed that was a high priest he was talking about. Then he apologized. He said, "I'm sorry. I should never have said this to the God-appointed authority over my head." Okay? He apologized. Jesus, he didn't say anything wrong. He is being the perfect man, right? Paul was imperfect. He did something wrong, but he apologized. He is a good man. Okay? But Jesus, he's the perfect man. He never did anything wrong. So he did not mean disrespect. He did not say any disrespectful thing. He was stricken unjustly. Okay? So he protested that he should not be persecuted for speaking the truth. Because he said that I always taught in the open and has nothing to hide. He did teach parables to the crowd and explain to his disciples, but that was teaching method. It's trying to make the disciples the teachers. Okay, when people who really want to know, they come to ask the disciples could teach them. Okay, that was the teaching method. That's discipleship. The essence of the teaching is the same. Right? What he taught the crowd was taught to the disciples, and vice versa. There's nothing hidden. He did not have a plot against the Roman government. He did not have a plot to overthrow the Jewish authority. So that's what he meant. Okay, I have nothing to hide. And Jesus was stricken, and that was prisoner abuse. And Jesus, because he did not have an advocate for him, that's another thing that was illegal. He should have been given an advocate. He acted as his own advocate. The Greek word was parakaletos. Parakaletos means the one who stands beside. Okay? That was used for the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit will be our advocate in the heavenly court now. Okay? And Jesus, he did nothing wrong, and he protested, and Annas finally gave up. He figured that he could not get anything out of Jesus, so he bound him and sent him to Caiaphas. Did he bind him again, or did he kept him in bondage? If he kept him in bondage, that would be another illegality. If he bind him again, that seemed to be okay. The Greek here is ambivalent, so we don't know. But he could have been bound all the time. Okay. And anyway, he was sent to Caiaphas, and Caiaphas was not far away. It was probably in the same compound, just next room. Okay. And John ignored the trial held in the house of Caiaphas, and the conviction of Jesus of the crime of blasphemy, and the rubber stamping Sanhedrin meeting before the dawn. John ignored all of that. It just jumped all the way to the end. Because John focused on the rejection of Jesus by his people and his disciple, both of these were fulfilled prophecies. Okay, John said in chapter 1, the light shone in darkness, but darkness did not receive him. We know there are translations who said the darkness did not conquer him. But more than likely, this verse meant that he was the light. He shone in darkness, and darkness was his people. And his people rejected him, so did not receive him. And that's probably the best translation. Okay, so his rejection by his people was prophesied. Therefore, it must come true. Did Jesus prophesy his disciple rejecting him? Of course he did. He said, Peter, you will deny me for 3 times. And that's prophecy. And it will come true. So John is very matter-of-factly. He did not mention many detailed things. He just gave us, this is God's prophecy. Jesus is the Lamb of God. He comes to fulfill it. And these have been fulfilled. 1, 2, 3. A, B, C. Everything to the T. That's John's purpose. Okay. And in the final part, Jesus gave true love to his disciple who needed to be broken and remade. Okay. In verses 25 to 27, now Simon Peter was standing and warming himself. So they said to him, you are not also one of his disciples, are you? He denied it and said, I'm not. One of the slaves of the high priest, being a relative of the one whose ear Peter cut off, said, Did I not see you in the garden with him? Peter then denied it again, and immediately a rooster crowed. Peter denied Jesus for the second time due to the reference by the same female slave girl, the gatekeeper. According to Mark 14:69, it's the same woman. And according to here, in John, that woman was the gatekeeper. So it's the same person. The person always suspected that Peter was with John, so was with Jesus. And she didn't mean anything bad, but she was just slipping out of her mouth and said, oh, he is one of them. And Peter, since he denied the first time, he had to deny the second time. Now this time it's among the people. It's public. Okay, and the third time is even more difficult to deny Jesus. Because this time, one of the relatives of Malchus, whose ear Peter just cut off. And this person somehow suspected Peter was the one who did the violence. But he could not positively identify. Why do you think so? Because in the garden it was dark, right? There were torches, but it was flickering. It's hard to identify the person by face. But the voice, hey, you have an accent. You are from Galilee. And your voice is familiar. I may have heard you. So by that, this relative almost identified Peter. And Peter had to deny this. Because if he did not, he who committed violence would really support the Jewish charge on Jesus for being rebellious. Right? So this time he had to deny. You see, when you sin, and if you don't quarantine sin, you don't admit it, and you hand the burden to God, you will only go further and further. Because each step becomes inevitable. You have to do it, because there's no other way, you see, according to the man who has not repented. Okay, so Peter had to deny Jesus. And after this, we know from the other Gospels, Peter was very ashamed of himself, of disloyalty, of untruthfulness, of unfaithfulness, and the cowardice. He was really ashamed of himself. He went out and cried. He was truly broken by God. Well, actually, that was the purpose of Jesus. Peter was a wonderful man, good man, okay, loyal man. We could not have been better people than him. However, he is man. He is human. He has weaknesses. He has pride, which is the root of all sins. While greed may be the root of all evil, pride is the root of all sins. And his pride, if not broken, he cannot be remade into the image of Christ. He had to be broken. Okay. And when you have fallen, when you have done wrong, it's time to be broken. Don't keep your pride. Release it. Chuck it out, because it's worth nothing. Okay? Recognize you are nothing without God, but with God you are everything. You have everything. So God's purpose with Jesus, with Peter, was fulfilled. John, however, did not mention that crying and the shame because John focused on facts, not emotions. Only the fear of Pilate was mentioned later in John 19, but that is to enhance Jesus' divinity. Okay, so John was matter-of-factly just saying the fact. Jesus is the Lamb of God. He came to pay for the sins of man, and that has been finished, period. That's all the purpose of John. Fact relating. Okay. What can we learn from this passage? Number one, Jesus demonstrated total obedience to the Father as he fulfilled his mission. Okay. He came to save, but the helping mission are not always received with gratitude. That should not stop us from helping others. We should be obedient and continue. Okay. He was rejected by the people he came to bless, yet he calmly continued his work of blessing. He was denied by his beloved disciples whom he came to save, yet he broke them and remade them to be holy and acceptable to God. It was all in his plan and power. If we are God's elect, if we are his believer, if we belong to the bride of Christ, when we meet difficulties, when we stumble, when we fall, when we do wrongs, remember, it was in his plan. He foreknew this. He knew this would happen, but he allowed it to happen for our good. Don't disappoint him. Turn around. Repent. Change. Allow ourselves to be changed. And then we'll be made into the perfect image of Jesus Christ, pleasing to the Father, received gladly into his bosom, and blessed beyond our possible imagination. So let us commit to be obedient to God and be broken and remade by Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for giving us this wonderful passage in the Bible. Thank you for giving us the example of Jesus. He came here to bless, while the people whom he blessed did not understand, he continued to do the work because of his loyalty and obedience to the Father and his love to the people. We pray you give us the same loyalty, obedience, and love. We pray that as we experience life, experience difficulties, that you will utilize them to the full extent of your purpose. Let us go through the difficulties and do not stay there, but recognize our sins and confess and come back to you to receive your forgiveness and to receive, ask for the fullness of the Holy Spirit and to be remade into your image. And in Christ's name we pray. Amen.